those out there in cyberspace on live stream, if there are any of you, I greet you too, and I miss seeing you in person many times. Tonight I have, I'm going to refer back to probably what some of us heard this morning. Be right frank with you, when Brother Jim started his sermon this morning, I said, I better go home and start preparing, because I thought he was going to do my sermon right off the bat. But actually, the meeting that the local ministry had a couple things that they had questions about, and one of them was, of course, like the evil that is coming into the not only our nation, but all the nations of the world, particularly the abortion, the thing that's kind of getting out of hand. But there was also another item. There was a kind of a recap on our rally that we had. And one of the questions was, what happens after the destruction? And so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I know we have always, I have quite often, I think, referred to the things that we can see coming upon the earth, but because of the wickedness and the evilness of all about us, but we are told what is going to happen. And there are actually, well, we hear almost on every hand people talk about the Third World War. And really, there's another war prophesied to come. A lot of the modern ones, though, seem to indicate that the attack on this United States of America is going to be more chemical than what we would normally think of. And of course, the scriptures do not portray anything like that. But you know, when Christ was here, he told the people here that they were the other people that he was going to see. When he left to Jerusalem, he said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, but them also I must bring, and to be one fold and one shepherd. And when he got here, he told these people, you are the other sheep, the inhabitants of this land, who were descended of Joseph. And when he left them, he said, there is other sheep of the house of Israel, and them I must go to. He also told the people here that he could not tell the people in Jerusalem all the things that he told us here, because they just didn't understand. And so the Book of Mormon, in its account, does not just tell about the people in this land, but he also refers back to the things that is it because they did have the records of some of the prophets, at least, of the things that were going to take place in the last days, written as early as, well, 600 years before Christ, when Lehi came here. And so they brought those records with them, we know. And so the prophecies that was given in Jerusalem sometimes refer to this land, but rather in a rather obscure way, not real plain, because they didn't know about this land. At one time it talked about Joseph's posterity going over the wall, and some of us have kind of deciphered that, because, and also said it's going to be in land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And they say, well, you stand where they were standing, and you looked west, past the rivers of Ethiopia, and the Americas, North and South America, are the next land that you see. The people here oftentimes referred to themselves in the land of on the islands of the sea, because they knew they wasn't on the mainland where Jerusalem was, because they knew where that was. I say, reminded of these things so we could kind of understand why sometimes the account in the Book of Mormon is just a little different than it was when the account was given in Jerusalem by the prophets there and by Christ himself. Because it said he didn't tell them all these things because they couldn't understand it. I think I will take my text from the first chapter of Ether. We know, I think, most of us do, that the people of Jared came here about 2,200 years before Christ at the time of the Tower of Babel, and they were given this land because it was they asked God first not to confound their languages, and then they asked them to take them to a good land where they could all live together, and even allowed Jared and his brother and their families and some of their relatives or close friends to come with them. And so they was promised that they'd be given a land of promise, a choice land above all of the lands. And I was going to start with verse 31 on the first chapter. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land. It is a land of promise, and whosoever shall possess this shall serve God, or they'll be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh not upon them, cometh upon them, they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which shall be his choice above all the lands. Wherefore, he doth possess it shall serve the God or be swept off when it is everlasting decrees of God. It is not until the fullness of the iniquity shall come among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh of you, ye Gentiles, and this is to us. This is coming to us. That ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue. Excuse me. And this cometh to you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of this land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which have been written. And I want to go down now to 2 Nephi in the first chapter of that, starting with the 6th verse, I believe. Yes. Of course, this was in the days of Lehi, about 600 years before Christ. It's actually the period here, 588. And Lehi is now talking to, no, it's Nephi. It said in the start of the 6th verse, but he said, notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all of the lands, a land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land of the inheritance for my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted with this land unto me and to my children forever, and also all those who should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall come unto this land, shall none come unto this land, save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated to him who he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity, it shall be because of iniquity. And if iniquity shall abound, cursed be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. And behold, it is wisdom that this land shall be kept as yet from the knowledge of all other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there should be no place for an inheritance. And so we see that both Nephi and people of Jared and of Lehi knew that this was a land of promise and that we must serve the God of this land. And as we read there earlier, they said, when become ripe in iniquity. And we heard this morning that I think it was read to us that God is not slack, as some people might call slackness, but he's patient and everlasting concern for the welfare of the people. And so it is that God has been very merciful unto us. I don't know how much more wicked this nation can become. I presume it can become more wicked. You know, there's another thing that I keep rolling over my mind. You know, we call this a Christian nation, and that's what is required of us, that we should be a Christian nation. And our forefathers who came here in the 1600s, late 1500s, they come here for freedom to worship the God of this land, Jesus Christ. And in one account, it's even said that they visioned that they might even build a new Jerusalem here upon this land. Why did they come here at that time? Because this house of Israel that had came here had dwindled in unbelief. And God had brought the Gentiles here. I know many people think that we probably are somewhere back in history, part of the house of Israel, one of the 12 tribes. And I want to remind us, you know, I'm sure all of us are aware of this, that there were 12 tribes of the house of Israel. At the time at the end of King Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And about 600 years before Christ, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive, and they went north, it says, wherever mankind had dwelt, that there they might serve the God that was there of this land, their God. And so that today they're called the lost tribes of the house of Israel. I was asked one time, do you think they're really lost? I said, well, as far as I know, they're lost, because I don't know where they are. There are some people think they can trace them back and decide which ones are the house of Israel and which ones are not. But I'm going to leave that in God's hands. He called the people who came here in their 1500s and 1600s and so, down Gentiles. And so I'm classified with those Gentiles. And that's what we're concerned about. It said that, it's written that at this time when we was coming before us, that the house of Israel need not think that they'd be more righteous than the Gentiles should be, because they've all got to serve the God of this land. And only those who do are going to be spared. And those who do not serve the God of this land will be swept off. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the destruction of this land. There's Ezekiel that tells about the destruction of over there. The 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And it's kind of interesting to me, at least, the things that are written there. He tells about they're going to come. It's a He tells the people of where they're coming from, the northern part of the, well, he goes from Gog and Magog and Persia and Ethiopia and Gomer and Tomagah and some of the others there. And they're going to come into the land of Jerusalem. And make war with them. But while he's there, they're having an evil thought that these people from the north there, that they're going to go into a land that dwells without gates or walls. It says in the 11th verse that I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I'll go to them that are rest and dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon all the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. And it pretty much describes our land. And so when they go in, they're going to take a terrible destruction. From then on, it appears to me that he's talking basically about what's going to happen in the Jerusalem area. And at that time, God's going to take up his hand, and he said, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I'll plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and his bands and upon many people that are with him an overwhelming rain, great hailstones, fire, brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, that I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. And so they're going to know who the victor is of this battle, because it's going to be because of the destruction that's going to take place. And we heard this morning about some of the things that's taking place even in our own land, the great storms. It's kind of uncommon for here, about 90 mile an hour winds in the out west there that would blow even the big trucks off of the road. And at one place it said that hail going to be of a size of a talent. And if I remember my history on that, a talent would be about 100 pounds. And that's a pretty big chunk of ice that'd be falling out of the sky. So God's going to take a hand, and he's going to drive them out. It said when they do drive them out, there's going to take 1/6 of this army that they brought in with them when they leave. Going into that's in the 39th chapter, and we go into the 40th chapter and so on through Ezekiel there, it changes gears completely. And this is talking about what's after. And I'm not going to read it because it's quite lengthy, but he's talking about the building of the temple. And it appears to me that it's bigger than the temple was there in Jerusalem at that time, or anything that we can imagine. That follows this destruction. That comes after the destruction. What happens on this land? I'll say it don't tell, it does too. In the 9th chapter of third Nephi, it says about the house of Israel. It don't say anything about this king of the north. And so I don't know whether we can really equate the two together or not, because I can't place it all together. I know the other count that I'm going to talk to you about is George Washington's vision, which does place it just like the land of Ether, in the Book of Mormon there, or in Ezekiel rather. In the last part of the ninth, I'd like to, maybe I should go to the first part of the third, ninth book of Nephi, third Nephi. Let's see where we start. Well, this is when Jesus was talking with them, and this whole chapter, 9th and 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, is Christ's own words. It's not a prophet, it's Christ talking to themselves. And he has just served in the sacrament. And then start with 35. And it came to pass that when Jesus made an end of praying, he came again to the disciples and said to them, so great a faith have I never seen among the Jews, all the Jews. Wherefore I cannot show unto them the great miracles because of their unbelief. Verily I say unto you, there are none of them that have seen so great a things as you have seen, neither have they heard so many great things as you have heard. And it came to pass that he commanded the multitude that should cease to pray, and his disciples, and he commanded them that they should not to cease to pray in their hearts. And some place, that's not exactly what I intended to read, I don't think. I just didn't read far enough yet. Verily, verily, I say unto you that when they shall be fulfilled, it is the fulfilling of the covenant which the Father had made with his people. Who else of Israel then shall the remnant which shall be scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth be gathered in from the east and from the west, from the south and from the north, and it be brought to the knowledge of the Lord their God who hath redeemed them. And the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you this land for your inheritance. And I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after they have been at the blessing which they shall receive, after they have scattered my people, then shall they who are remnant of the house of Jacob be gathered among them. And they shall be in the midst of them who shall be many, and they shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if they go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And I will gather my people together after, as a man gathereth his sheaves out of the floor, and I will make my people whom the Father hath coveted, yea, I will make their horns of iron, and I'll make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat to pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Behold, I am he who doth it. And it come to pass after the faith of the Father that the sword of my justice will hang over them at that day, except they repent, and it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles, not just this nation, but all the nations of the Gentiles. And he's referring to told him to read Isaiah that. And he had given Isaiah the things to tell them. And so if we go to the, let me think now. Well, 94. I think skip a few here, play over a little bit, and go a bit farther over. In terms of 69, and it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospels were preached unto them, and they shall believe in me that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and will pray the Father in my name. Then shall the watchmen lift up their voices, and the voices together shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye. And then will the Father gather them together again, and give unto Jerusalem the land of their inheritance. Then shall they break forth into joy, singing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Father hath comforted people, and he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And the Father and I are one. And then shall be brought to pass that which is written, Awake, awake again, and put on thy strength, O Zion, for on thy put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, thy holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, and arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughters of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that my people shall know my name. Yea, they shall, at that day shall they know that I am he that doth speak. And then shall they say, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings unto them, and publish peace, and bringeth good tidings unto them for good, of good. That publish salvation, and saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And again shall they cry, Go forth, depart ye, go ye out from hence. Touch not that which is unclean. Go ye out in the midst of her, ye be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord your God will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, and that which they have not been told, them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Verily, verily, I say unto you that all these things shall surely come, even as the Father commanded me. This servant is spoken of many times, not only here in the Book of Mormon, but also in the recording there by Isaiah. You know, I'm a little bit hesitant to say what I think, but it says here that he is his vision was barred more than any man. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. You know, Christ was called the Word. And the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, at least the New Testament, is about Christ's own words. And that's the servant that I see. The Word of God, as it goes forth, the words of Jesus, as it goes forth into the world, it's going to be marred, sprinkled, as it goes through the nations. Of course, we know what has happened to the nations. And even when we think of the way that the gospel has been distorted and is broken up into hundreds of congregations or by different names, but we also know that there are a lot of the nations in Asia that are not Christian. There may be a few Christians there here and there, but basically they have other gods, Mohammed and Buddha and so on. And even here in the United States, we used to be a Christian nation. When our forefathers came here, we were a Christian nation. Built upon, even our Constitution was built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that has changed. We're not even 50% Christian anymore. They don't even claim to be Christian. And many of those who have claimed to be Christian, some of them do not even believe that Christ was the Son of God. And so that servant has been marred and destroyed virtually. You know, it's quite evident to me that our leaders of our nation do not look unto the scriptures for guidance in the great responsibility that is placed upon them. It would seem to me that if they did, we would not be in the predicament we are today. But I'll leave that with you. I know there are some that think that there is yet to be a man raised up. It's going to be marred, and he's going to straighten things out, because it says he's going to be healed. To me, he's healed the word that he gave us. He gave us his pure word, and he gave us the Book of Mormon to go with it. And we need not err if we walk in those things. And it goes on in the 85th verse, said, and then this covenant which the Father had covenanted with his people be fulfilled, and then shall Jerusalem be inhabited again by my people, and it shall be a land of their inheritance. And verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you a sign, that you may know the time when these things are about to take place, that I will gather them in from the long dispersions, my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish them again among them my Zion. Behold, this is a thing which I will give unto you for a sign. And verily, verily, I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter, and myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people who are the remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people who shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth from the Father unto them, from them unto you, it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these words and the work which shall brought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father should come from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto Gentiles, for this cause that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, they may repent and come unto me, be baptized in my name, and know the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. That's when he said it's a sign, going to know that it's going to be this gospel, as recorded in the Book of Mormon, will come forth from to the things that happened among this people upon this land shall come unto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will bring it back to the house of Israel, and then the house of Israel going to begin to know where they came from and how they got here, and to know the true points of his gospel. And that is, we know that happened in 1830, when the Church of Christ was established in Palmyra, New York. And we know that we are here because of the grace of God and the blessings it's given to us. But we knew also now that the same promise, the same requirement was made of the house of Israel. The same requirement was made of Jared and his brethren, their people. The same promise is required of us, that we must serve the God of this land and be swept off. And like I said now, I think it's statistical to tell us that we're not even 50% Christian in this land, or even claim to be Christian. And when we go so far as to say that we can have the right to abort a baby even after it's born, or to take its life even after it's born, has just gone too far. Apparently, it has opened up the eyes of some people as to what is going on, and they realize that even any time during the development of the baby is a murder. It's not just an abortion, it's a taking a live life. And that's well, it's almost unspeakable or unthinkable to think that we would go that far, but yet it's what is happening. We don't know how far that's going to spread, but I don't know how much longer God's going to have patience with this land or any of the lands because of the great destruction and the evils that we see all about us everywhere. Going on in this ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, I'm going to the 10th chapter, that this is after the destruction, and I think I always use this one too, but I wanted to understand really how it all works out. It says that after the destruction upon this land, that those that will repent and harden not their and hearken to my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant and be numbered with my among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall insist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And that is something I think we need to remember, that God gave this land to the descendants of Joseph. No question, no argument about that. He gave them, the house of Joseph, this land. You know, he destroyed Jared's people because of they came in iniquity, and when he brought Lehi and Nephi here, he had destroyed the other people because he didn't want them influencing, the evil influence to be here. He cleansed the land that they had a clean land to inhabit. But he did not do that when he brought our forefathers here. He left the house of Israel here. And he, as we've just read, that he has brought their record to us. We might take it back to the house of Israel, to the Indian people, if we want to be specific about it, and to let them know who they are. It would seem that in some of the traditions and records and of the what we call the Indian people, that they are aware of Christ, or were aware in their records. I'm reminded of what happened in Yucatan. Back in, I forget now, back in, about 50 years before 1950, around the turn of the century, about 1900, somewhere along in there. The story that goes was that two of our young, they were young brothers then, and they're passed on now to their reward. The Sabrina brothers was traveling through the jungles of Yucatan looking for work, and they stopped on their way from wherever they came from. I don't say where they started from, but they was headed to the north end of the peninsula looking for work. And they was on horseback, and they had stopped for the night to rest. And in the morning they woke up and had their breakfast and was getting ready to go. And as they was going, a man walked through the jungle, barefoot, white, with a beard. And he stopped and talked with them for a little while and explained to him what he was doing and where he was going. And he was going on north. And he talked to him quite a little bit about his message that he had. And he wanted to talk to the people up there. And so he went on. And after he left, they said, you know, to each other, they said, well, you know, we had a spare horse. He could rode one of our horses, and we didn't have to walk all the way. Well, that's another whole day's journey up there on foot. He could rode one of our horses. But he was already gone, so they loaded up their stuff and hurried up, trying to catch him with their horses so they could have a ride. And when they got to the top of the next hill, so the story goes, that they could see him down in the jungle there going through the timber. But they hurried and hurried and hurried and never did catch him. They came to the next town about noon, and they asked people there, if they'd seen him, and they said, oh yeah, he was here about 7 o'clock this morning. Well, they hurried on, not thinking too much about it, but they finally found, Concob Chain, I believe, was a town where they was going, or Chunahoop, I forget which it was now. Anyway, a town up in the northern part of the peninsula there, and they asked there if the man had been there. Oh yeah, he arrived here about 8 o'clock this morning. Who was he? He had a message for the people, and they said, well, he's going to talk to us in the morning here with, he got a message for us, and so the boys stayed there that night, because they had relatives there anyhow, and the next morning they got up early and was out in the center of the town where the well was, and they said the people was started gathering together, even on the housetops and up in the trees or wherever they could get to, so they could hear this gentleman talk to them. And he finally came out of the house where he was staying and said, as he stepped over the threshold, his feet didn't even touch the ground. As he walked out to the center of the area there, he began to talk to them about the gospel, about the promises of God, and the fact that they needed to repent of their sins and turn to their God that they had been taught about. And he gave them some testimonies of things that they were going to see in the future, that they would know that the things he told them was true. He said, and I forget the name of the town down in Kinkanaroo, which is a big seaport down there, said it's going to be destroyed by a hurricane. And said there's going to be another time when the grasshoppers are going to eat up all your corn and you won't have enough seed to even plant corn. These are some of the things you're going to see that you know that I am telling you the truth of God. Well, these two boys with Sabino and Savannah Corbero was there. And they saw all those things. Well, going back to this prophet, they threw him down the well because they became so angry with him because they told him that they needed to repent, and he threw him down the well. Now, if I'm aware of the well that they're talking about, it's not a hole in the ground like we call about a well here. I've seen one of them there. It's called I can't come up with the name right now. But anyway, it's a sinkhole, a big hole in the ground that you can walk down to. And it's where he came back up out of that. At any rate, when they threw him in the well, he just came back up out of it and went on his way. He disappeared. These two boys, by the time Brother Wheaton went there in the 1950, 52, somewhere in there, was old men by that time. And Brother Wheaton, you know, went down there not looking for converts. He was looking for a town that had been reported to him was down there someplace in Chiapas that was a walled city with white Indians, and they was living all things common. And it's a beautiful place, wonderful place. But the people didn't know anything about it. When Brother Wheaton asked them about it, they didn't know what he's talking about. They didn't know such a place. But he did tell them to explain why he was looking for this town was because of the Book of Mormon and the story that we have about those people and how they were taught and things like this. And these two boys, by that time, like I said, was in there up in years, quite aged, and was very interested because they had seen the evidence that the man had given him. And so Brother Wheaton finally asked him if they would like to have some classes and to learn about this messenger that had brought to them. And they took him up on it, and they were some of the first members of the Church of Christ in the peninsula of Yucatan. Right now we've got 13 congregations down there. What does this say? He said the gospel is going to be taken back to them, and they're going to know who they are. There's no question I don't think any of our minds that those people down in Yucatan are really the descendants of the house of Israel. You know, we have tried to take the gospel to the Indians here in the United States. In fact, Oliver Cowdery, when he came here in 1831, that was his message. His mission was to carry the gospel to the Indians over here in what's now Shawnee Mission, because there was a big Indian mission here at that time. And the Indians wouldn't even listen to him at that time for a little while because they had been moved out of the eastern part of the United States for the basic part and given reservations in the west. He finally did hear Brother Oliver Cowdery and accepted the Book of Mormon, but the government forbid them from carrying on any farther because of they didn't want them to influence the Indians to think they had any rights. That's how come we got here, because he came back here and was preaching to the Gentiles in this part of the world. At any rate, the gospel had grown there in Yucatan, and they had developed to, well, their membership pretty much ties ours here in all the United States. They may be just a little bit behind us, I'm not sure, but I think most of us have got email, know that the things that are going on down there, and have the report every once in a while from Brother Placido. My message is that God has called us to carry this gospel back to the house of Israel, each and every one of them. We have got members in Africa that are not quite as many as we got here in the United States, if I remember right, but we also got members in the Philippine Islands, which double what we got here in the United States, double what we have here. And they're growing steadily in faith, and so far they're not self-supporting, I don't think, but that is a great burden on our part too, to help them become self-supporting. Maybe I'm telling stories out of school, but the apostles in our conversation with them many times, or several times at least, have said that we need to be diligent in carrying this gospel back to the house of Israel while we can. Because of this great destruction we're talking about, because of the great division among the nations, we look forward to a time when we will not be permitted to go anymore. And so we need to go while we can to strengthen and to build up the work there. The house of Israel is to be here. They said that the Gentiles will send messengers in these four lands to bring them the gospel, that they might be brought to the knowledge of the gospel. And when the house of Israel is being talked about, they will be prepared to come back with the knowledge that they have. It mentioned a while ago the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. It's also in the Book of Mormon. And this is what comes after. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. The holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised of the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive elders of Zion. For thus saith the Lord God, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. And thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, that they that rule over them make them howl, saith the Lord, and my name continual every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name whereby they are called, shall know that that day that I am he that doth speak. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings, and good that publishing salvation. Thus saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord God shall bring again Zion. Bring forth unto joy, sing and together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath covenanted with his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out in the midst of her, and be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out in haste, nor by flight, for the Lord God will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. Behold, my servant, this is getting the same servant again, shall be dealt prudently, and he shall exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many shall be astonished at his vision, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, and that which they have not heard shall they consider, shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. And see, I'm not sure where it is, which one I want to read now. I think I read you the end of the ninth chapter, maybe on the tenth chapter. Maybe I didn't go very far on that. The tenth chapter of 3 Nephi says the same thing that Isaiah said there. It says, and they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor by flight. I will go before them, and saith the Father, and I'll be their rearward, and I will. And then shall that be written, and shall come to pass. Sing, O barren, thou that dost not break forth, and sing, and cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth their curtains, and in habitation spare not, lengthen thy cords and lengthen thy stakes, and so on. You know, it's been a concern and a topic in our congregation as long back as I can remember about Zion, that they call build a temple. And of course we know right there in the 10th chapter it tells that the New Jerusalem will be built after the destruction, not before. The building of the temple will not bring about Zion. The cleanse of the land is going to bring about Zion. That's what we're working on right now. And it's all dependent upon us at this time to keep this gospel going to all the world and to improve ourselves, to put on the pure garments of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be found worthy. I read there that they even though the house of Israel is as numerous as the sands of the sea, there will only be a remnant that will be gathered together. Apparently they're going to be as stubborn as some of us are. They're not going to accept the gospel either, some of the house of Israel. But the remnant, those who will repent, will be numbered with, well, we will be numbered with them when this time comes. And we will have Zion, that beautiful time when there be no ill will or evil speaking among all the world. That God will reign. So I leave these messages with you. That true, the destruction and this coming is going to be more than I can describe because I can't see it. George Washington's vision says, if I were to give you that one, said that the angel sprinkled his hand in the ocean and he sprinkled in Europe, Asia, and Africa. And that is exactly the same places that Ezekiel speaks of in the 38th chapter. And they're going to come into the United States, and he heard the war and the contention and the strife, and then he saw us brought down to our knees, ready to repent, to surrender. But we didn't. Because God sent legions of angels. He said white spirits, is the way George Washington accounted for it. He sent legions of white spirits. They picked up our arms and joined ourselves together again, and we became victorious. He said that this nation will stand as long as the stars are in the heavens. This nation will stand. But not like we are now. Not like we are now. There's a great promise. And it's not going to be a pretty picture to get us to that point, because we're going to have to endure. And we have to be more righteous than the Pharisees. God bless you.